each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome on this beautiful, beautiful day. Why is this day beautiful? Why is this day different from any other day?
This is the feast. Day of all saints.
The feast day of all saints.
I was going to say, because it's cold.
Is it cold out?
It's a little cold.
Out. Okay. Too bad. You just got to suffer.
It's my day. This is the day I like.
Muff it up. Yeah. Put it at the foot of the cross.
So we had a, this happens every year. It bothers me, but it is what it is. Uh-huh. You know, we have the children's mass on the feast of all saints. It's a holy day of obligation. And for whatever reason, every year, the first graders skip out.
What?
Yeah.
That's not cool.
They don't come to Mass.
It's not good.
Why? Okay.
So, I began the Mass, and we had the opening hymn and the procession, and, before I made the sign of the cross, I looked at the principal, and I said, Mrs. Alday, should I start? The first graders aren't here. And she said, just go ahead, start, And they never come for the Feast of All Saints.
And they're always here for all the other Masses.
For all the other Masses.
Why?
The first graders.
Oh, okay.
And I, especially on this day, because I really want them to be there, because we have, there's a miracle that happens here every year.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I know this is.
We had some visitors, right?
I mean, we have, exactly. Wow. This is the miracle of. If we talk about the Blue Mass being mystical and transformative with the police officers and the firefighters, I mean, today...
I wish I would have been here at this Mass.
You missed it. So what happens is, and it only happens here, as far as I know, I haven't heard of such a thing, but here in this sanctuary, the Divine Mercy, and I think it's because we've consecrated the parish to the Queen of All Saints, the Mother of God. And so it happens every year that there's more than a handful of saints who actually come.
Mm-hmm.
They come to St. Stan's. They join the students at the Mass. The saints. I'm talking about saints from heaven,
And they keep them up front, right?
They had their
always up
first place. I mean, they took the back seat, so those who are last will be first.
Right.
Sure.
But isn't that amazing? And the first graders never come. They never come for this. They never witness it. They never see it.
Wow.
So it's just one of those things. But I have to tell you, and every year, different ones come, But this year, St. Cecilia, we talk about bilocation.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So we didn't have bilocation or trilocation. We had four St. Cecilia, St. Cecilia's. So how do you say four, Bilocation, trilocation.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Quadruple location.
And I realized why. It took me a while to figure it out, but this was as we got into the Mass, and this is after we entered into the Liturgy of the Word. We had the readings, and I read the Gospel, and then I invite them into the sanctuary just so that they can, everybody can see, and they can introduce themselves and tell us a little bit about why they're saints. And we had, as I said, St. Cecilia, four of them. And I realized as we got into the Mass, because we have our children's choir this year now, and I thought, well, that's why, because they need the intercession and the help and the assistance of Saint Cecilia, mm-hmm. because she's the patroness of musicians and right. and singers, right?
Yes. We have her on the Rose.
I showed the saints. I said, mm-hmm. the Saint Cecilia's. I said, look, we've got your image up there.
And you know, Father, for many years, and I'm not lying, for many years I thought that was Jesus playing the organ and it was Saint Cecilia.
You got to be kidding me.
No, yeah, for years. I would look, oh, okay, well, he should know how to be, he could play any instrument.
What kind of a Catholic are you?
And then when I looked up close, oh, it's Saint Cecilia.
No brainer, right? So one of them had a mandolin, the other one uh-huh. had a harp.
Nice.
The other one had, I don't know what, I don't remember all that, but so we had four Saint Cecilias.
Wow.
We had one Saint James. I think this first year that Saint James has come. Mm. And I believe he was the first apostle to be martyred. We know that Saint Stephen was the first martyr, but I think Saint James was the first to be martyred of the apostles. We had Saint Philomena.
Mm.
We had Saint Francis. Saint Nicholas, of course. I think he bilocated. I think we had two Saint Nicholases. Let's see who else.
No Saint Anthony.
I need to say
no
that.
Saint Anthony this
That's
year. No.
Sad.
How about Saint Therese?
No Saint Therese. Mm-hmm.
I got to remember next year because I'm going to be there, so I can be a Saint Anthony there.
Yeah, it's so present. Nice. And they we had a Saint Kateri. Kateri Tikawitha. Kateri. She was very, very in her. Was she
a Native American?
Iroquois or Huron?
Indian? I don't remember.
Cherokee? I don't know.
I
think
Cherokee?
Iroquois seems to
Iroquois?
Be.
Iroquois? Yeah. Okay.
But she told us how she, in the middle, because during the time of persecution, and she was, they forbade her from practicing the faith, that she would go into the forest, into the woods, and she had a special tree, and she carved the cross into the tree, and that became her place of refuge, her little sanctuary, where she would, you know, go to the inner chamber, into the inner room, and shut the door and just be in the company of God, speak to the Lord, and let the Lord speak to her. Beautiful, really, you know?
Yes.
So let's see, Saint Kateri Tikawitha, or Tikawitha, I think it was Tikawitha. St. James, St. Nicholas, twice, St. Cecilia, four times, St. Philomena, St. Martin de Pours.
Ah, St. Martin.
St. Martin. St. Martin was here.
No St. Peter.
No Peter. No Peter didn't come, Peter. No.
Norita.
I guess they only permit a few out, you know,
for
the occasion.
Guess, yeah.
So we had 14.
To be spread out.
14.
14, you know,
14 saints.
So figure that. I just got to figure this out. Two Cecilias. Because, you know, in the Eucharistic prayer, I tried to mention those saints.
Okay.
And I know I left St. James out and I left St. Philomena. Well, then the saints feel kind of bad if you leave them out, you know.
Right.
So afterwards I had to, before they left. Return to heaven. Oh, we had St. Michael the Archangel.
Oh, okay. St. Michael. Okay.
St. Michael. So Michael, four Saint Cecilias, so that's five, two Nicholases.
One Saint Francis.
That's seven. Francis, eight. Philomena. Nine. James, 10.
Tikawitha,
11. So I'm lacking three.
No Saint John Paul? No.
No.
Nor John? The apostle.
Oh, Oscar Romero.
Romero. Okay.
He was just made a saint.
Oh, okay.
So we had Oscar Romero. That's what I'm missing too. Boy, I hate that because then I feel bad, especially for those saints because they're kind of super sensitive, you know.
Yeah.
So but at the same time they're very humble because as I go to each one of them, and I'll ask them, you know, tell us a little bit about your life while you're saints, you know, while you're a saint. And sometimes they're not able to answer the question. Mm-hmm. And I have to tell everybody, well, you know, they're humble. They're very humble. They don't like to boast of their virtues, right?
No.
Right.
No.
So, but anyway, but I just feel so bad that the first graders weren't there. And then afterwards I went
back. They missed it.
I went down after the mass before the saints left. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, I apologize that our first graders didn't come, and they're on to it now. You know, they know.
Yeah.
And
it's like Superman. Every time he would show up, Clark Kent was nowhere to be
exactly,
seen.
Exactly. Right. We have fun with it, but it's always nice, you know. Yesterday they had their Halloween. And by the way, you know, I heard something. This kind of vindicates me. I think if I need to be vindicated. kind of redeeming. But I listened to this Dr. Marshall Taylor. Mm-hmm. If you guys can download him on YouTube, okay. It's really mm-hmm. very interesting. Dr. Marshall Taylor mm-hmm. and Dr. Timothy Gordon. They're mm-hmm. both young.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
They're young. I mean, they seem like they're several generations younger than I am. And I find it fascinating because they're both professors, but they're very, very, I mean, they're very young. And they both have big families. One has 8 children.
Wow.
And the other one, I think, has 5.
Nice.
But they're very orthodox, staunch, traditional, Catholic. But what they seem to do is to, which I think is so necessary, and that's why I want to really try to get young people, millennials especially, you know, to tap into these two guys. Because together they just, there's just something about the two of them. How do they do this? Like they're on their blog or whatever. Mm-hmm. One is Dr. Timothy Gordon is in California. Dr. Uh-huh. Marshall Taylor is in Texas. Huh. And so they have this, you look on the screen and they're talking to... Oh,
wow. At the same time.
At the same time. You know, they're having a conversation.
Right. Wow. Yeah. The dynamic cool. duel.
Dynamic duel, exactly. And it's just really, I've learned a lot.
Mm.
And I say they vindicate me. But one of the things, and Tony, you'll love it, I think.
Okay.
And Nick would like it, too. You should listen to them, Nick.
Mm-hmm.
Because they do something that I think... You know, we have to ask ourselves a question. There's a couple of articles that came out, and I was looking at them just this morning, as a matter of fact, after I bid farewell to the saints.
Mm.
One was that the increase in witches in the United States, mm-hmm. that the self-identified witches in the United States has surpassed the number of Presbyterians
mm-hmm.
in the United States.
Interesting.
So that was one. I think there's, estimated 1.5 million who practice Wicca or paganism today. Figure that this is a rise from 8,000 in 1990 to 340,000 in 2008. So just in 10 years, from 340,000 to 1.5 million
wow.
people who are self identified witches.
And that's not even including the witches that are in the Santeria.
Right, that's a whole nother.
That's a whole nother.
Yes.
Yeah.
But it begs the question, why? Why?
Hmm.
At the same time, the decrease in those who identify as Christians dropped almost 8% from 78.4% in 2007 to 70.6 in 2015. So during that same period, those who describe themselves as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular increased by 16.2 to 22.8%.
Huh.
And then I was reading this other interesting article on young people. This was during the synod. In Rome and Word on Fire, they did this, Bishop Barron was having commentaries and behind the scenes peek into the synod on the youth. And then they also, they did this thing where they visited different churches and they gave, let you really get into the, like a virtual pilgrimage through the churches of Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And then they did this thing that where they interviewed young people on the streets. Right?
Mm.
Throughout Rome. From, I think they said something like 20 different countries. And what they found was most young people are just indifferent.
Mm-hmm.
Indifferent.
Wow.
There's nothing that draws them neither to God nor to the church. And yet, in Italy, Satanism is, just skyrocketed, satanic, the occult.
What?
But what does that say?
Huh.
It says to me, you know, something, and this is where I say I feel somewhat vindicated. I say, you know, we're at a tipping point, and I think we've come to a point where we feel this, I think Catholics who are really deeply immersed in the faith mm-hmm. feel a greater confidence to reclaim what was taken away from us, or what was obscured, what was blocked in a sense. And what was it? What was being obscured over the last several decades, or the last 50 years, but certainly over the last several decades, is the mysticism mm-hmm. of the church. And when you divest the church of her mysticism, and you can't really do it, but you hide it, and especially in the sacred liturgy, mm-hmm. when you reduce the sublime mysteries mm-hmm. of our faith, the Holy Eucharist, when you reduce that to just a happy meal, mm-hmm. the gathering of Catholics or Christians around the table of the Lord to listen to the Word of God and talk about the love of God, but you divest the essence of the sacrament, or from the sacrament, the essence of the sacrament, which is the sacrificial, then it almost becomes void of any really deep, profound meaning that can be understood within the reality of life as lived in this world. If that makes mm-hmm. any sense, mm-hmm. I'll try to unpack this in a way. But I truly believe this is a major thing that has happened, and I think this is where we're at a tipping point, especially with the scandals mm-hmm. and then the response or lack of response to the scandals, or where the church presents itself as somewhat of a corporation, sure. whatever, but really void of the mysticism, mm-hmm. the mystical. It leaves people rather dry, rather, mm-hmm. it just seems so pointless. Mm-hmm. So what these two guys do, this Dr. Marshall Taylor and Dr. Timothy Gordon, together when they're on together, they draw you into the mysteries of the faith. Now, so what I was going to say, Tony, what you and I think Nick would like, is that they had a program yesterday or the day before on Dracula, Frankenstein, who's the other? Another
Wolfman?
I don't know.
The Mummy? The Wolfman?
Maybe, yeah.
Creature Black Lagoon?
But they did a fascinating thing on Halloween. Nick, you'd love this. And this is where I say I feel a certain vindication, mm-hmm. because they said, you know, this is, they talked about a triduum. A triduum is 3 days, mm. Halloween, All Saints Day, and
All Souls Day.
Okay. And it was just fascinating. But they say what I've always believed, and that is Halloween really is our day, because it is the feast of the Holy Ones. Mm-hmm. But the devils and the ghosts and mm-hmm. the goblins and the witches and all that, and I think we might have spoken about this the other day. Yeah. But it is a kind of a mockery, kind of a jostling, is it the word, mm-hmm. to jostle with, or to laugh at, to mock evil, because evil has indeed been defeated, mm-hmm. and so. What they do is they speak about, and this is where we're at now because we're in the first day of November, believe it or not, hard to believe, but with Halloween, we enter into this month of the dead, and the Catholics, and I truly believe this, and I think this is part of the mysticism of the church. I mean, the whole Paschal mystery, which is the essence of the Holy Mass, is the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to enter into that, to immerse oneself in that Paschal mystery with all its, we call it the unbloody sacrifice. It's the sacrifice Jesus died once and for all on Calvary to save us from our slavery to sin and death. But because we're still sinners, we haven't died, we're still on the way, we're in the battle. So we have to restore to the church this language of battle, mm-hmm. because in fact people are battling their lives, mm-hmm. and if we superficialize, and it just becomes, you know, God is love, and you know, you got to be kind to each other, and then, you know, it's void of any meaning, mm-hmm. for people. You know, it's void of meaning because people's lives are complex, mm-hmm. and there's a lot of suffering, mm-hmm. in life. Death is a reality, and so the beauty of Catholicism, in a rather distinct and unique way, because of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is that we enter into that. We enter into that mystery, and it's, you know, the hard stuff of the crucifixion, mm-hmm. the suffering and the death of Jesus. And I mentioned once before that one of these schools over here, they took over a Catholic school and made it into an art school, and they went in and they said, "We got to
get rid of the
images of the crucifixion, and there was another image of Christ or whatever, because it says it's too graphic, too the evil, or not the graphic violence, uh-huh. too violent for the students, and you know, this is that kind of an attitude has kind of crept into the life of the church, and mm-hmm. yet we enter into that. We make mockery of it, in a sense. We jostle with it. Yeah. We laugh at it, because while death and suffering and death are fearful things, we know that this is inevitable, and so we have a way of entering into it in a kind of a humorous way. Now, when we get to the very Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, of course, all laughter is subsides, yeah. because we enter into the very sacred mystery of our redemption. But because we've seen that beyond the cross there is resurrection, we can then deal with the reality of evil in this world. So anyway, just this thing of Dracula, you know, they mentioned, this is all connecting. Do you know the story?
Mm-hmm.
Have you read the book?
Not all of it.
I haven't.
I've read parts of it.
Now I want to.
Yeah.
But there's an element of the Eucharist, the Eucharistic, you know, it's kind of fascinating, because was Dracula the one that would suck the blood out of, yeah, he's a vampire, right?
Sure.
Right. So he could only survive if he fed off
the blood.
Blood.
Mm-hmm.
Human flesh, blood, right?
Mm-hmm.
Flesh and blood. Well, you see the connection there.
Yeah, I never realized.
I never looked at it that way.
So in the story, I've never read the book, believe it or not, but that at some point there's Catholic imagery in that. And he's even, Dracula is even, some woman places a rosary around his neck or something. I didn't get the, mm-hmm. they were just having this dialogue, and it was fascinating.
There is like some mysticism in there too, because he doesn't, like in the mirrors, his reflection doesn't show up in the mirrors.
Oh, is that right? I don't mm-hmm. recall. Mm-hmm.
No, you can't see him.
You can't see him. He's in,
uh-huh.
I mean, you're, when he's in the character, when he's visible to the people, but his reflection does not come out in mirrors.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, that's interesting. But the point is, if you get the point,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and this is where I feel somewhat vindicated, is that Halloween is a very Catholic, and while we're in a time when people, you know, well, we can't celebrate Halloween. We can't, you know, dress up and, you know, in these ways, or even do the trick-or-treating or whatever. These two young guys argue that, you know, this is part of our, part of the mysticism mm-hmm. of the church, and it's a kind of a prelude into the Feast of All the Saints. The enemy has been defeated. The devil and his adversaries have been defeated. And yet, because we're still in the battle, because the kingdom is not fully realized and won't be fully realized until the end of time. This is a reality we have to deal with. But we're under the shield of God's protection. Now, there's no advocacy for like the Ouija board or anything like that. It's not that kind of, we're not talking about that kind of a dabbling or toying with, but more jostling from a distance. This is like St. Therese would say about the devil. He's a barking dog. I let him bark. He's not going to bite. But it's a... But anyway, these guys, it's fascinating. They also do commentaries on the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all that, and it's
fascinating.
It's fascinating. It's very fascinating. Absolutely. So anyway, I hope I haven't confused you.
No, not at all.
Right.
It's something I think about too, because if more people knew this, they'd see the real what it's about. Because I know you see people just it's just dress up and you know get candy and go to parties and have a good time. There's more involved.
Yeah. So even and I know we got to take a break, Nick. Let me just finish this thought. You know, I do this all the time. Did it, poor guy. But so we were talking the other day about the Mexican custom of going to the cemetery and eating the food that these people like, whoever the deceased, to be there to eat their favorite food, whatever it might be,
and celebrate the gift the gift of their life.
Right, but the bread or the pastries all have images of
the skull
and crossbones.
Yes,
and, you know, all this stuff that is associated with death. But it's a way of, again, you know, we're not afraid. Well, there's a natural fear. It's a very natural fear, and that's but in view of the suffering, death, and resurrection, we can approach this fear. But with a smile on our face, if that makes sense. Yeah.
And it shows, again, the mystical body of Christ, how we're all connected. There's that connection with, like, today we're celebrating the saints, and they intercede for us. We intercede for the loved ones, too. And we're all connected. It's the mystical body of Christ.
Right. So our children yesterday, they had their little Halloween parties and all that, and they dressed up and... a lot of superheroes and all that. I had to remind him today that, well, here are the superheroes.
These are the real heroes.
The saints, but also, you know, the witches and all that. And it's just interesting. I mean, something to think about. But if we don't, because it, like as they're saying, you know, in Protestantism, this isn't understood, and we're in some ways adopting the position of many Protestants. By the way, October 31st is Reformation Day. That was the beginning of the revolt against Martin Luther's revolt against the Catholic Church.
Interesting.
You know, it is interesting. But they, in some ways, Protestantism does away with the richness of the faith, and they're left with meat and potatoes. And we have all the...
everything.
You know, all the...
The whole complete meal.
The whole... what do they call it?
Everything.
I'm thinking of Babette's Feast, the whole cuisine.
Yeah.
What is it? The word for the French, you know, the cuisine or the...
Banquet.
The banquet. There's a word I'm looking for, but maybe it's just the banquet, the cuisine, banquet, but everything.
Everything.
And it all is connected, but it's not understood if we don't... we don't understand it. If we don't delve into or don't understand the mystery of our sacred worship and that it is a sacrificial, and it's from the sacrifice and the offering of our lives that we're then fed with. And going back to the Dracula, because the whole, I guess the whole story with Dracula and all is kind of an inversion, what that would be. It would be something upside down. Because with the church is that we come to the realization that we must feed off the body of Christ, the body and blood of Jesus, which is, you know, one of the justifications for the martyrdom of some Christians is that they didn't deny the fact that in the cult of worship, they partake in and receive the body and the blood of Jesus. And so there was this accusation of cannibalism without understanding these sublime mysteries of the faith. But Jesus, and this was the point in the gospel, when the disciples walked away, when Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have life in you. Life, bread, my body, my blood, for the journey, for the Passover from here to there, to be sustained. This is the food of eternal life. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, they said, but, you know, they're murmuring among themselves. And they said, but how can you give us your body to eat and your blood to drink? And Jesus repeats in John's gospel, just doesn't say how. He just says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Five or six times. I think it's six times in that one pericope, that one passage. And they say to themselves, hey, this is intolerable teaching. Who can withstand this teaching? We can no longer be in the company of this man, Jesus. And they walk away, and that's when Jesus looked at the 12 and says, knowing one would betray him, and says, do you wish to go as well? And Peter said, Lord, where do we go? We believe you have the words of life everlasting. He's not saying, yeah, this makes clear sense to me. I understand this. Mm. He says, well, you know, this is beyond us, but you have the words of life everlasting. Mm-hmm. We stay with you. And the church has never wavered, officially wavered from that belief that as she enters into the cult of worship, her proper worship as God is entering into the holy sacrifice, that the bread and the wine become his body, his blood, as Jesus, as he did on the eve of his death, you know, to bring us into this covenant that we're bound together now in the blood of the Lamb. So when we taste and see the goodness of God, as Catholics, it is so deeply connected and really solely connected to this sacrament of all sacraments. Even we would say baptism is the sacrament not only that washes us clean of original sin and brings us into the mystical body of Christ, but it's a sacrament that opens the door to the Eucharist, to the Holy Eucharist. You know, that as we come to the age of reason, so that we not collapse, so that we live in God's grace, so that we give witness to Jesus, that we partake, we assist in this mystery, but we're being fed. So we can't live without the body, the blood of Jesus. This is his giving himself in this way. We say the sublime mysteries because under the guise of bread and wine, this is his body, this is his blood. That we don't believe that, that many don't believe that, again, this would divest the church of its mystery, its mysticism, because everything flows into and flows from the Eucharist. Does that, are you going to follow me? Yeah. Sorry, I have a question, and we'll go away, we'll come back. We're not going to go away, we're just going to take a break. But if you ask me, who are the saints? You're asking me that, okay? You're asking, hey, Father, who are the saints? Well, I want you to tell me who you think the saints are. And the two of you can speak for everybody who's listening out there. All right? So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Here is an important message from Winds of Change. The upcoming election could be a turning point for the future of the United States. The pillars of our faith are the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. We can't tell you who to vote for, but we can tell you, as a Catholic, to be registered and to get out and vote your faith.
The Winds of Change.
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
As the news brings us to the realities of life, there is no doubt that the devil stalks the church and the culture. It is with this realization that we urge you to ask your parish to recite the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel after Mass, and to personally recite the prayer for St. Michael's intercession. Let us pray. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I was speaking a little bit about, I hope you're following me. I mean, this is just, you know, sure. We're just having a conversation. But I believe that, you know, I'm tired. You know, I'm tired of the watering down, the dumbing down of the faith, you know, for the sake of political correctness or for the or maybe because it's too deep, too hard to, it's like those disciples. See, you know, these guys, by the way, these guys I was talking about, Dr. Marshall Taylor and Dr. Timothy Gordon, they speak about, I speak about the apostasy, and I think maybe the other day we might have discussed this because I was listening to them, but the apostasy is a going away from the faith. So we think of people like in the gospel where those disciples said, hey, this is intolerable teaching. This is, who can withstand this teaching, that what Jesus is saying? Now, we can't be in the company of this man. They walk away. They go away. Jesus let them go. So we think of people today who leave the church. They leave the faith. As I said, most in this interview with all these young people on the street to Rome, from 20 different countries, it was the indifference, the irrelevance of God, of the church. Jesus was, does he inspire me? You know, the people would kind of say, they're kind of indifferent. Well, he's a good man. He was a good man. Everybody knows Jesus was a good man and a nice guy, a good teacher and all that. See, that's to completely miss what is essential, what is the essence of the very life of the incarnate God, that Jesus was God, and that he came for what purpose but to atone, to redeem, to save us. But we have to recognize the need for salvation, the need for redemption. And again, the whole mystery of atonement, you know, that that somebody's going to pay the price for what we've done, which when you think about it, it's commonsensical, right? And the other thing is, see, you know, what draws people in, it's the Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, any kind of trilogies or Star Wars is more than a trilogy, but and I'm not too drawn to Star Wars because I just can't get
Star Wars. There's only the trilogy. Everything else
is there a trilogy?
The first three movies,
the originals.
Okay, so
I'm a purist. Those first three movies, everything after that is pure garbage.
Yeah, are there ten? Ten.
I haven't even seen the others. I only know those three.
Trust me, Christine, you're right where you need to be.
But it's basically it runs the same theme that runs through the Lord of the Rings, runs through Star Wars, and so these things draw people in. This is 9 movies of Star Wars, but this draws people. You know, Batman, Superman, the superheroes, and all that. It's a battle between good and evil.
Yep.
Between the forces of light and those of the dark. For us, we would say between God and Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Not that they're equal, by no means. Mm-hmm. But see, people can relate to that because that's their reality, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
And we've so watered it down in the church, you know, it's just like, well, you know, God is love, la-di-da-da, you know, it's just be nice to everybody.
Yeah,
who are the saints? Okay, so I'm not a Catholic. I've never ever talked to a priest. Today I would never want to talk to a priest, you know, mm-hmm. because all I know is what I see on the news. And so I'm a guy on the street, and I see the two of you, and I see you've got the crucifix. You're wearing a crucifix. You've got the rosary bracelet or whatever. Yeah. So okay, these are obviously Christians. Mm-hmm. Obviously they're Catholic because they've got the crucifix.
Yeah.
So I'm. So what gives? What is it about? You guys are saying today's a feast of the saints.
All saints.
What is a saint?
Christia?
Who are the
saints?
They're
superheroes. No, the saints.
The people that said yes. The people that are close to God.
Mm-hmm. They persevered.
People, right. That know that there's somebody greater than themselves.
They were very... They were not into themselves. They put their trust in the Lord, and they served. They were here. They served others.
Mm-hmm.
Very selfless people.
Okay.
They suffered a lot.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In what way? How?
They,
why?
Many.
Why?
Many suffered for Christ. They gave their life. They died, but many of them are
why for, well, who's Christ?
The martyrs.
Who is this Christ you're talking about?
God.
Jesus who Jesus, saved us from death.
He died for us, so they also laid down their life, as he laid down his life for
wait,
us.
Wait a minute. You said he saved us from death, but you're going to die, I'm going to die.
Right.
So what do you mean he saved us from death?
But he saved us from our sins.
What is sin?
The evil that men do.
Oh, okay.
The things that are against his laws. The things we're not supposed to
Whose
do.
Laws?
God's laws.
Aren't those man-made?
No.
No.
Those are commandments from God.
Yeah. God, they come right from God.
God, our creator.
Hmm. But so who are these saints again? I mean, they're followers of...
Jesus Christ.
They also venerated the Blessed Mother, Jesus' mother, who is also our mother, because God, and he chose her among all the women to bring in to bear the Messiah was Jesus. The saints persevered. They prayed unceasingly. They had that connection that they were all mystical. Well, we're all called to be saints.
Hmm.
They're human, just like us.
So I do good things. I'm a kind person. I'm good to people. I don't swear. I don't. I respect people. I'm a good person.
Mm-hmm.
What makes me different from your saints?
The saints, they fought for the faith. They kept the faith.
What's the faith?
Kept the law.
God's law.
So, all right.
This is hard to do.
The point I want to make is, I was trying to think of what to do for the Facebook. Mm-hmm. It is all, and I'm running from one thing to the next. So
right.
I was in the chapel, and I thought, okay, so it's All Saints Day. And I had just had Mass with the students, mm-hmm. and, you know, I'm trying to bring them, because basically, you know, the safe answer for anything, and the saints that visited us, they gave me the safe
right.
answers, mm-hmm. you know, so they were a little superficial themselves, you know.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, I can say, well, why are you saying, well, because I love Jesus. Okay. Anything else? I love people. Okay, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but But my gosh, you know, St. Cecilia, I said to the first, and they had to say to the second, the third, and the fourth. Mm-hmm. I said, but I saw your body. Your body's in Rome. By the way, that's the other thing that these two guys talk about is our fixation with a body. You know, that's why we really, even though the church now gives approval for cremation, we like to have the body present for the funeral mass.
Something
this,
tangible.
The saints, you know, this is unique to Catholicism. Mm-hmm. The body, you know, the parts of the body. You know, if you go to Siena, you'll find there the head of St. Catherine. If you go to Rome, you'll find her body, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there. It's just,
I guess we have to see something to believe.
We're very visual.
Tangible.
We need something tangible because we're so limited.
It's just a part of this incarnational spirituality that is deeply, deeply immersed in something very specific that enables us to do this. There's just something so real and earthy. And yet so mystical about Catholicism, if it's really lived, understood, as our ancestors lived it and understood it. We're kind of in a, we've kind of been so influenced by Protestantism, again, that it just reduces it to meat and potatoes. You know, where's the whole banquet, you know, the whole, the you know, the feast. But anyway, so what is a saint? Well, the answer, here's my answer. Now, I think of The Lord of the Rings. Think of Star Wars. The saints, well, my answer comes from the reading that we listened to today throughout the Catholic world. I know we've talked about it before. We must talk about it every year at this time. I love this reading from the Book of Revelation. So here's my answer. Who are the saints? So when John was on the island of Patmos, John, the beloved disciple, the only one who was not martyred, because he was there at the foot of the cross, he experienced
the
martyrdom, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. He walked them all the way to the cross. The others did not. The others were martyred. Judas Iscariot, his life ended sadly, in despair, because he betrayed, sold Jesus out, and felt perhaps that there was no means to be redeemed now or reconciled. So, the saints, or as the reading goes on, you know, so John is imprisoned. He did suffer this for having given witness to Jesus. He was imprisoned. Sent to the penal colony. Patmos was a prison, an island, like what's the one in California?
Alcatraz.
And so he was imprisoned there in the cave on the first day of the week, which would be the day of the Eucharistic celebration, the sacred mysteries, the cult of Christian worship, the Holy Mass, on the first day of the week, it's very specific in the Book of Revelation, in the island, in the cave, he has a mystical experience whereby he's the heavens open and he has this vision of the heavens. He's down in the earth in the place of the battle. He's taken up into the heavenly court. He's brought back down into the blood, the violence, the demonic, you know, all that. Again, he's brought up into the heavenly court, and he sees a multitude of people because really from this mystical experience, he writes the last book of the Bible. So he sees all these people, a multitude. They're from all the nations, all the tribes, all the languages, the multitude. There's a number given, but that number is just, you know, to signify just, you can't count, you know, how many. And one of the elders, there's four elders in the court, all gathered around the throne of the Lamb. the Lamb of God. And one of the elders says to John, he says, who are these people? They're dressed in white and they've got palm branches and they're praising God. He says, who are these? Where have they come from? And John says, well, sir,
you wouldn't know better.
You know better than I, you know. Mm-hmm. You're there, I'm here, you know, you've brought me in, you've invited me in, but you tell me. And what does he say? This is, I just find this so beautiful. He says, yes, he says, these are those who survived the great distress or the great distresses, the trials and the tribulations, the persecutions of this life. And they did so having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, when you think about that, I think of, you know, the Lord of the Rings, mm-hmm. and, you know, Star Wars, and I've never really seen Star Wars, but mm-hmm. just from what I've, you know, the point is this is so real. Mm-hmm. And what does it mean in essence? They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they were the warriors whose weapon, principally speaking, against the powers and the principalities, against the demonic, was the Holy Eucharist and their deep immersion into the Paschal mystery. You get the point, I hope, mm-hmm. is I think this is what we fail to communicate mm-hmm. to our people today, that this is, it is getting into the story. Mm-hmm. It is, you know, being in the fellowship of the ring, mm-hmm. right?
And they fought the battle. They fought a good fight.
Yeah.
And yeah, like they had, that's why I like the lives of the saints, because you can relate to them. They were human, just like us. They had the struggles, just like us.
We'll take a break. Uh-huh. We got to take a final break. We'll come back, and let me just challenge you in that area, okay?
Okay. I'd take any challenge.
It's on.
It's on. Bring it.
Yeah, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Win, Change, and AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know, stop or go, hot or cold, up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website, at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I just want to challenge Christina, but in a soft way, you know. You're fine.
Ready to rumble, dang.
But truly, as I was in, you know, after the visitation of the saints at the Mass, you know, when I was in the chapel afterwards, I spent time in prayer and just trying to think. I want to, you know, put a message for the Facebook, you know. All Saints Day. Well, so you ask me, who are the saints? And I'm reflecting on that. And this is what I, you know, again, extrapolating from the book of Revelation. The reason why I say challenge is because I realized how far I am from, in other words, if I were to die today, I'm not a saint. I never thought I was, but I, you know, I want to be.
We're all called to be.
I want to be. I work toward that. But the saints that we celebrate today, unlike the commemoration of the dead tomorrow, these are those that we celebrate who have attained to heaven, and they survived the great distresses, the trials, the tribulations, persecutions of this life. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they were warriors whose weapon was principally speaking the Holy Eucharist, deeply immersed in the Paschal mystery. In this world, the saints were those who mystically were bathed in the light of the resurrection, even as they ate the dry dirt of the desert and endured the dark night of the soul.
Yeah.
Their life, this is what I was extrapolating from my prayer, and I speak about this from time to time because this is the challenge. Their lives were spent solely for the love of God, and their prayer was what prayer? But the prayer, the Gethsemane prayer of Jesus, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, thy will be done. And I think that's a significant, I mean, that's kind of an insight, but that's the prayer of the saint. To suggest that the saints were, you know, merely people who loved is to fail in distinguishing them from the multitude of other good and loving people. The world is full of good and loving people. But the saints are those, you both said it, they died to themselves, giving witness that, as St. Paul would say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And that's the saint. You know, we can go into the Beatitudes and all that. But I think the key is that, because, our response to Christ Jesus, it's a gift, but it's a gift that we attain at great cost. And the cost is well worth it. It's die to yourself that Jesus live. When Jesus fully lives in you, you have life to the full. Lose yourself that he be found. Because when you find him, you'll find yourself. Or St. John said, I decrease that he increase. But see, none of this is possible without, and this is the mystical part of it, without feeding and being washed, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Who are these all dressed in white? Well, I'll tell you, they're the ones who survived the great distress, the trials and tribulations, the persecutions of this life, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Warriors whose weapon was the Holy Eucharist and the deep, deep immersion into the Paschal mystery. Those are the saints, and it translates into charity. Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Ciao.
Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.